Well, good evening on this Christmas Eve. Merry Christmas to you, and a welcome to all of you who are here, especially those for whom this is your first Christmas Eve celebration, and you're maybe the first time you've been in the United States during this season. I'm glad that you're here tonight, and glad that you would join us to learn more about the celebration of the birth of Jesus. And just a note that after we are done here, downstairs later on there will be a time of refreshments where you can mingle and get to talk and share with others. So if you don't have a place to go immediately afterwards, we welcome you to join us for a time of refreshments and some snacks. Also, one quick announcement is that there are a number of new international students that are arriving in Columbus getting ready for the next semester. And it happens that tomorrow, Christmas Day, there is a student arriving at the airport. I think he didn't think very carefully about his arrival day because it makes it a little difficult to pick him up. But if any of you happen to be free tomorrow and able to go to the airport, please let me know afterwards because we'd still like to serve that student if possible. Okay? I think he's coming in the afternoon, so, you know, I can give you the specifics. I don't remember. Okay, well, let's talk about birth. It's customary in the United States, many times when a baby is born, that the parents will send out a special announcement concerning the birth of the child. And they come in various forms. Let's go ahead and put up the first picture of a birth announcement. You know, it's a boy, and it gives the name, and it gives the details about what time and how long and how much the baby weighed, and little picture of the baby. It's so cute, you know, and this is sent out as a birth announcement. Let's go on to a second one here. There's another, you know, they come in a variety of forms. Some of them are very interesting. I've seen birth announcements in the form of driver's license. You know, people are very creative. They send out CDs, and there's songs that can go with the CD about the birth of the baby. Interestingly, some other countries also send out birth announcements that are kind of unique to their countries. For example, in Japan, let's go to the next slide. This is the way they send out their birth announcements. They send out little packages of rice that have the picture of the baby on it, and they like give these out. They're like little packages, so they just hand them out to their friends and family. I don't know in your country, if it's a different country, whether you have any special way of announcing the birth of babies. Yeah? How do you do it in China? What? Eggs? You send out eggs? Red eggs? With the picture of the baby on it? No, oh, I see, okay. Okay, so there's all sorts of ways, interesting ways and joyful ways of sending out announcements about the birth of a baby. Tonight, I just want to talk to you about the special way that God announced the birth of Jesus. There was also a birth announcement. It was very different and very special. Different than the way that we send out birth announcements today, but it was a unique birth announcement. No other birth announcement was like the one concerning the birth of Jesus. So before we talk about that, I'd like to pray and ask God to help us to appreciate and understand and to grasp the significance of the birth of Jesus. Okay? Lord, thank you so much that the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus and tells us not only that he was born, but the purpose of his birth. And I pray that tonight as we talk about Jesus' birth, that you would take your words and take the meaning of those words and that you would touch our hearts with them, that we could understand how to have a relationship with you and that we could understand the beauty of what you've done in Jesus Christ. Help us to understand it by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, in the scriptures, we already read the story a number of ways, but I just want to focus on the part of the story in Luke chapter 2 where the actual announcement is made of the birth of Jesus. And this is how it reads. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. That's the birth announcement. Let's notice, first of all, who the announcement was made to. We're told that there was shepherds, people who took care of sheep that were out in a field, when these angels came and made this very dramatic and important announcement to them about the birth of Jesus. Now, shepherds in the Jewish culture, in the society, were considered to be of low esteem. That is, they had a job that was not high paying. It was a needed job. There was, in every culture, people who took care of raising animals. But they were normal folks. There was nothing special about them. They were ordinary in their profession. They would not have been considered to be, learned people. They would not have been considered to be, really people at the higher end of the society. And yet these are the ones that God, the angels, came to and made this dramatic announcement about the birth of Jesus. Now, I think that's very instructive for us, that when God was choosing who to send the announcement to, normally when people send out birth announcements, they send them to the people that are most affected by the birth, those that are most connected to the people for the parents. They want to send to their friends, they want to send to family members, they want to send the announcement out. Here, we see that God, in choosing who he's going to send this announcement to, chooses these common, ordinary people. I think there's two reasons for this. One is because the shepherd's function of raising sheep had a very prophetic picture of the birth of Jesus. Prophetic means looking ahead. And the purpose for which Jesus Christ was born into the world, we are told in this, we'll discuss that a little bit more later, is that he was born to be a Savior. And the shepherd's function was to raise sheep, and the sheep in the Jewish way of worshiping God was a sacrificial animal. They raised the animals that would later be brought to the temple and be sacrificed in a reminder of the people's need to have their sins forgiven through a substitute, through an animal, as a picture of one that would later come. And so I think that's one of the reasons why the announcement came to them. But a second reason is because this is the way God works. He likes to work with ordinary people. That the plans that God has is not with special, great people, not with those that seem to have extra advantages. No, God takes the foolish things of this world. He takes the simple things of this world. He takes the common things of this world and makes them special, makes them wise, makes them important. And that's good news for us. Now, some of us may think of ourselves as really special and great by virtue of our education or something else. But the reality is that all of us, all in humanity, we share in a common need. And we also share in the fact that maybe many times in our life we feel unimportant or we might feel insignificant. But here God's great announcement comes to simple, ordinary people. I'm not a big moviegoer, but I have some favorite movies. And one of my favorite movies is a movie called Lord of the Rings. Let's go ahead and put that slide up. I don't know how many of you have seen this movie. It's very famous a few years ago. And it's basically the story of some hobbits. And hobbits are not... Hobbits are basically these small, very small people. They're not people. They're small creatures. Is that correct?
Yeah. Okay.
They're small. Very tiny. Insignificant. And yet, somehow, these hobbits become part of this grand story that's being worked out, that they become very important in the working out of the destruction of this ring that is brought power and evil into the world, and that hopefully in this quest that they're on, that they will be victorious. It's a story of good versus evil. And if you missed the Lord of the Rings, next slide is about the Hobbit. They have a whole series now of three movies they're making about these hobbits. And you can go and watch The Hobbit if you want. But I think that Tolkien, one of the major points in in his story is how these small, insignificant creatures can have such a vital role in this whole working out of this story of what was called Middle Earth, and even in the bigger picture of the universe. And I think this is something about what God is saying here, is that his message and the working out of his plans in history come in seemingly insignificant ways to small people, to ordinary people. And I find that to be really encouraging, that God would want to send a message to us. Because when he talks to these shepherds, he says, I have a message for you that's not only for you, but it's for all the people. So the reality is, students working in a research lab, God has a message he wants to bring to you. Men, parents that are at home, that are doing the changing diapers and taking care of children and raising children, God has a message for you. People that are in factories and working long hours and in restaurants and doing ordinary work in the society, God has a message for you. Whatever your role is, you know, God sent the message to these shepherds, and then he said it's for all the people. So we can be encouraged. God has a message for us. Now, what is this message? What was the heart of the message of the birth of Jesus Christ about? We're told that there announced that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. That key to the identity of the birth of this baby was an announcement that was unlike any other announcement. I've never received a birth announcement from someone saying, it's a boy, it's a Savior. That would be quite presumptuous and quite incorrect. But this baby, this one called Jesus, is announced to be the Savior. Now, what is a Savior? A Savior is someone who saves. From what? Well, in Matthew, we're told that the reason why he was given the name Jesus is because the name itself means Savior, salvation. Jesus, in his name and in the announcement, is being we're being told his identity, his reason for being born, his purpose in coming into the world is to be a Savior. And we're told he will save people from their sins. Now, there's different ways you can be saved. You know, you can be saved from something by someone helping you in a particular area. If you need money and you're in debt, and somebody comes along and pays your bill for you, you can say, wow, you saved me. You know, if you need some help on an assignment and someone all of a sudden helps you and gives you the information that you need, you say, oh, you saved me. But if you have a problem with sin, then you need a Savior from sin. Now let's talk about this for a moment. Who needs a Savior? Now, the Bible tells us that there are three types of problems that we can experience. One problem is in ourself. That is, that we are having an inability to live a righteous life. The Bible says that God created us to love. And he tells us what the standard of love is. He tells us that love means not being impatient. Being patient is love. So that means anybody who's impatient is a sinner. The Bible says that love is also truthful. That means that whenever someone says something that slants things in the wrong way, that hides the true nature of things, that tries to make themselves look better than they are, they become a sinner. The Bible says that love is kind. Anytime you're harsh, anytime you get angry, anytime you criticize someone else, you become a sinner. The Bible standard is very high about what love is. Love always trusts, and it always believes, and love always perseveres. How many times do we say to ourselves, we should be a certain way? We should be self-disciplined, or we should be able to do certain things, but we fail to do those things. Those failures often come about as a result of weak character, and that weak character is related to us being sinners. You know what the most common addictions are in America? Americans have a number of addictions. The number one is to alcohol, and that's not limited to Americans. And when I talk about an addiction, I'm talking about something that drives you, that captures you, that you seem to lack a freedom from being able to overcome. Certainly, drugs are on the list. Nicotine is on the list. Video games is on the list. When people become compulsive and have difficulty breaking away from certain electronic media, there's addictions that set in. And all of these addictions are an indication that we're sinners, that we're not free, that within ourselves we are bound by things that are stronger than us. So we need a Savior, because we ourselves fall so much short of what God wants us to be like. I think the reality is, if anyone here says, you know, I do everything I should, and I never fail at any point, and I always keep all of my promises, and I'm always kind to people, and I'm always telling the truth, I think that such people are liars. Because I never have met a person who's like that, other than there's one described for us who is Jesus. Secondly, we have a problem relationally. It's not just that we, you know, have some problem inside of ourselves, it's that it becomes socially oriented. We have conflicts. Strong people take advantage of weak people. There's all sorts of dysfunctions that take place where people are abusing other people. If we look at the horrendous news about how workers are treated, about human trafficking in this world, about wars, and so many social problems, those grow out of sin. And that's also why we need a Savior. But ultimately, the thing we need to know about sin is that it separates us from God. God is love. He not only created us to love, but He created us to be in a relationship with Him. And our disconnection from God, the fact that God seems very far away to us, the fact that God doesn't seem very real to us, is a result of us being sinners. You say, why don't I feel close to God? How come I can't, like, touch God? Part of the reason for that is because we are sinners that keep us removed from the presence of God. It is at the heart of that. So all of these things tell us that we need a Savior. You know, it's interesting, at the birth announcement of Jesus, that God could have said to these shepherds, I have good news for you today. I'm sending you a great teacher. He's going to be outstanding in teaching you. That wasn't the announcement. The good news for you today is I'm sending you a great example so you can pattern your life after someone who lives a very good life. I'm sending you the great example. There's many other terms that could have been used for Jesus Christ in terms of who He was and what He was going to do. But no, God wanted to emphasize, I'm sending you a Savior. Because you need a Savior more than you need a great teacher, more than you need a great example, more than you need anything else. You need a Savior. And so this is good news for us, that God has sent us a Savior. You know, I like this letter that was written to some parents by a university student. And he wrote an email to his parents. He said this, Dear Mom and Dad, I'm sorry I've not been in touch. You know, school has been really busy, but there are a few things I need to let you know about before I come home. Number one, my apartment burned to the ground. And in my attempt to rescue a few things, I fell and broke my leg in three places. I ended up in the hospital. While there, the doctors discovered that I have cancer. While in the hospital, there was a wonderful nurse who helped me in my rehab. She and I were married on Saturday afternoon. My friends assured me that despite the fact that she's 30 years older than me, has a criminal record, and was previously married 7 times, that we should do fine since we are so much in love. Then there's a paragraph break. He continues in his email, Everything you've just read is untrue, so don't worry. However, what is true is that I failed my exams badly. And since I wanted you to get this news in some kind of perspective, I've written it as it is. Well, he was hoping the parents, by the time he got to the message about I failed my exams, that they would say, oh, I'm so glad the other things didn't happen, that failing the exams is not so bad. So sometimes that's the way we like to deal with our sin. Well, it's not so bad. I didn't murder anybody. I didn't steal from anybody. I didn't do all these terrible things. I just did these few things. Not so bad. But God's perspective and our need is that no matter how small, the fact is, infused in our lives is a pattern that keeps us away from God. Now, Jesus Christ is able to be a Savior. How does someone qualify to be a Savior? You know, I find that there are a lot of doctors of different things, doctors of optometry and doctors of philosophy and doctors of mechanical engineering and so forth. But there's only one doctor of salvation. No one else got the doctorate in salvation except for Jesus, because the requirement, you know, usually there's requirements if you get a higher degree that are quite rigorous and you have to produce research and so forth. Well, the qualification to be a Savior is you have to live a perfect life. You can't be a sinner yourself. You have to perfectly fulfill all of the requirements of loving others and loving God perfectly. And that's why Jesus Christ is the only one qualified to be a Savior, is because he's the only one who lived a perfect life. The second requirement for being a Savior is not only you have to live a perfect life, but you have to decide to give your life as a sacrifice to pay for the sins of others, to provide a means for them to be wiped out. I heard the story of a man who went to a restaurant, and after his meal was done, he went to pay his bill. And the waiter said to him, "Oh, sir, you don't need to pay. Someone at another table decided to pay your bill." Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had that happen to you. Probably not. But you can imagine the surprise of this man. And he had a couple choices of how he could respond to that. He could say to the waiter, "You're a liar. Nobody paid for my meal. Nobody would do that for me. You got to be kidding. Why would someone pay for my meal? You got to be lying to me or kidding me." That's one way. Or you could be saying, "Really? Who paid for my meal?" Now, usually if that happens, the person who pays for you usually likes to be anonymous, and they will not reveal who they are. But in this particular case, what you need to know in the Bible is that there's a Savior who God wants you to know paid for your sins. That he did something, coming into the world as a baby, being born so he could die, live a righteous life, and then die for the sins of the world. This is how he became a Savior. This is good news. That's what it says. This is great joy. This is really happy stuff, to know that God so loves us that he wanted to send Jesus into the world for this very purpose. And so when we celebrate Christmas and we remember the birth of Jesus Christ each year, we should remember a Savior was born for us. A Savior came into this world to address our deepest and most profound need, to be reconciled, to be brought back into a relationship with God, to be given a new power to start to live a new life, a righteous life. And so we should be understanding this message is for us, not just for some angels, not just for some shepherds in a field somewhere a couple thousand years ago who had this amazing experience of an angel talking to them. No, this is for us. So this Christmas, I would say the very best thing you could do if you want to celebrate Christmas. You can celebrate Christmas by giving gifts, by baking Christmas cookies. You can celebrate Christmas by singing Christmas songs, by going out and shopping. Lots of things related to celebrating Christmas. But the best way to celebrate Christmas is to receive this message personally, that Jesus is your Savior. The way that happens is to accept this news and accept what Jesus has done for you. And it's not too complicated. That's the way God brings us back to himself. We recognize we're in need of a Savior. We recognize Jesus is the Savior. And we say, "Yes, I want Jesus as my Savior." So this Christmas, I'm going to give an invitation to you, you know. Maybe you've heard this, maybe this is the first time you're hearing about the reason why Jesus was born. And maybe you need some time to process it. But maybe you've been hearing about Jesus, and maybe this makes sense to you. And you, I think everybody deep inside knows they need a Savior. I think if we really examine our lives and our hearts, I doubt that there's somebody who says, I don't need a Savior. I mean, there are some people who are so strong and independent that they say, I don't need a Savior. I am totally okay by myself. I know there are some people like that. But really, I think that eventually that will be broken down in people's lives. But maybe you're here tonight and you realize you need a Savior. And there's only one Savior. If you're trusting any other Saviors, it's the wrong Savior, because there's only one true Savior who was sent in this world. It's Jesus. There's been many Saviors who've come along in history promising things to us, promising political things to us, political Saviors and otherwise, but there's only one salvation that's in Christ, in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to pray now, and I'm going to invite those of you who would like to receive Jesus as your Savior to make that decision tonight and have a new start to Christmas, a new type of Christmas this year. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for this very clear announcement that was made that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And thank you that it wasn't just for the shepherds, but for everyone. And so I pray you draw the hearts of people right now, those that are recognizing their need for you. And I pray you give them strength and desire and grace to receive you as their Savior. While we're just in an attitude of prayer, you know, God sees all of our hearts. He knows what's in our heart. He knows the desire of our hearts. But He likes to call to us. And tonight I believe He would be calling to some of you to make a decision to say, I would like to receive Jesus as my Savior. I would like to have my sins forgiven. And I would like to start a new life tonight. If that's true for you, I'd like to ask you to raise your hand. And this is an important step that you can make and indicating your desire to do that. And then I can pray for you. And then we can tell you how to get started following Jesus. Anyone here tonight would like to raise their hand to say, I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior tonight? Just don't be afraid. And we'll just encourage you. Anyone? Can you raise their hand? Great opportunity. Okay. Well, Lord, I do thank you for this time and for this Christmas Eve reflection on you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, another thing that we like to do at Christmas, on Christmas Eve, is to remember that Jesus Christ, when He was born, is said to be the light of the world. In fact, He's the light that wants to light every man. That's what John chapter 1 tells us about Christ, that He is the light for everyone. But He came as a single person into the world, and as He loved and died for us, that message began to go person by person until it's supposed to spread to every nation. Jesus wants every ethnic group and every family group to be blessed with the knowledge of His love. And so this candle here represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. And we are going to pass that light from person to person. And as we do that, I think the best way to do that is the person who has the lit candle. If you keep your candle straight up, and the other person can point their candle to the side like this, and that will keep the wax from going on the carpet, okay? And then keep passing it down. And we will be singing a song that became a very special Christmas song concerning the birth of Jesus called Silent Night. And we will be singing that song as we have the candlelight. Okay? Thank you. Okay, let's meditate for a moment more about Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Okay, let's go ahead and we can have the lights back on. And let's go ahead and blow out the candles. Be careful not to get the wax on the floor. Kind of if you let the... We got just two more things to do. If you want to have a seat for a moment. In your bulletin that you should have got when you came in, there was this little red card. And we would really like to ask you to fill that out tonight. Even if you don't mark anything down, we'd like to just get a record of you being here. And then if there are some things that are in your heart that you'd like to indicate as a response to the message or a response to the to what's going on in your heart, we'd love to know. There's a number of different statements here indicating something that would be in your heart. So if any of those apply to you, you could check that. And then on the way out today, there'll be some baskets in the back and you can slip these cards in there. So like I said, even if you don't mark anything, we'd like you to fill it out and put it in the box, the basket. But if there is something here that would apply to you, we just would encourage you to mark it down so we can know what's going on in your heart and we can follow up with you. Okay? So please do that. And then we have one more song to do. Okay. Lord, I pray everyone here would have the blessed assurance of Jesus Christ. And I pray this Christmas would be a special celebration. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus. In his name, amen. Merry Christmas to you. Again, just a reminder for those cards, you can put them in the basket on the way out. And then if you can stay downstairs, there's some snacks and some refreshments. And again, Merry Christmas.
Thank you.